Amen. Well, thank you, Ruth. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke and chapter 16. See, in that advertisement or video promo for Financial Peace reminded me of about 100 years ago when Cheyenne and I were first married, and we were, I was an intern at Maple Lawn Baptist Church up in Wyoming in Grand Rapids. And they were going to do this new thing called Financial Peace University. And I was recruited by one of the leaders to go through it. Cheyenne and I were. And we're like, no, we're pretty good with money. We don't think we need that. And it's super expensive. It was, at the time anyway, it was expensive. I don't know what it is now, but it was like $140 or something like, it was a lot of money. We're like, we can't afford it. We're not doing that. And so he asked us again. And again, and again, and again. And finally, when I was in his headlock, suffocating, I finally said, okay, we'll take the program. And it has really, really been helpful. We are still not perfect with Financial Peace, the track, that the plan that Dave Ramsey lays out there, but we're pretty close. We try to live by most of those principles, and we've just found that we weren't terrible with money before, but we didn't have a plan, and it really gave us a plan. So money's the kind of thing that really messes up your life if you do it wrong. But more money also makes false promises. And this is what kind of one of the things we're talking about today is wealth. Money promises, really, it promises respect. We'll see today a rich man clothed in purple. Why do you wear purple? Well, you wear purple because that's the color kings wear. You wear purple because everyone knows you're important if you wear purple. You wear purple because only a few people can afford purple. Money promises respect. We'll see this guy, he's wearing clothes that make you respect him. He also has fine linen on. Some people think that this is referring to the most expensive fabric in the world that was imported from Egypt. Other people think it's just fine linen. It's just expensive stuff. But it's something you wear close to yourself. It gives you great comfort. But see, money promises comfort, doesn't it? It promises respect. It promises comfort, that you'll have the comforts of life if you have enough money to afford them. Money promises comfort. Money also promises pleasure. As we'll see, this rich man who feasts sumptuously every day. Money promises safety, as this rich man has gates. You know, if money promises respect and comfort and pleasure, and it promises safety, can it deliver on those promises? Well, kind of, sometimes, right? I mean, that's what makes it so alluring. But if money promises those things, what does poverty promise? We'll see a guy today who is totally, totally helpless. He was laid at the rich man's gates, just helpless. I mean, this is part of what poverty promises, doesn't it? Just helplessness. We'll see him covered in sores, maybe open bleeding ulcers, covered in sores. It promises sickness because you can't afford health care. It promises sometimes like the shame of begging. It promises vulnerability. This guy can't even fend off the dogs that are licking his wounds. This is a passage about wealth, and it's a passage about poverty, and it's a passage about a lot more than that. But let's start by reading it. We're in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously. Not like once a year or twice a year or once a quarter, but feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Now, because he's named here, people will speculate that this is not a parable. Because nowhere else in any other parable is anyone named. But I think it would be just like Jesus to only name the poorest man in any parable. And he names him, God is the one who helps. That's what Lazarus means. At the rich man's gate was laid a poor man. Was laid because he was helpless, named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. He'd be happy to eat out of the rich man's garbage can. He's hungry. He can't afford pride that would tell him not to eat out of the rich man's garbage can. He's hungry. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. He's vulnerable. You might think of, we think of dogs in our Western mindset of our pets, or we think of cute, cuddly puppies. Might be better to think of raccoons or possums, like wild, feral animals running the streets. And you can't fend them off. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died. Death comes for us all. The rich man dies and he's buried. All the accoutrements, all the fancy burial. How much good do you think that did him? And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The word mercy here is just like the word for alms. It's just, the spelling is just a hair different. It's like he's asking for mercy, or he's asking for alms, something that he was unwilling to give to Lazarus on the other side of eternity. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, same word that is used, that the father uses to the older son in the parable of the kid that blows all his wealth and runs away, and the resentful, angry older brother who won't come in. Child, it's the same word. Child, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Oh, how the tables have turned. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. The decisions you make in this lifetime, when this life is over, are irreversible. There's no going back and doing a redo on the other side. This is it. And he said, then I beg you, Father, you know, if I'm not going to get my mouth cooled off, if you're not going to send Lazarus over here with his finger dipped in water, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. course, that's the main thing, is repenting. Listening to Moses and the prophets, listening to what they have to say about caring for the poor, listening to what they have to say, and repenting. That's, of course, the point. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So what do you do with this passage? What does this passage mean? What's it doing in your Bible? Is this a passage that's meant to tell us everything we need to know about heaven and about hell? I don't think that's why it was put in your Bible originally. I think Jesus and the Pharisees, so the people he's dialoguing with, both agreed that heaven and hell were real places. I don't think this is an explanation for why we believe in hell. We can learn stuff about hell, we can learn stuff about heaven, but I don't think that's the bottom line here. You know what I think the bottom line is? What I think this is doing here and what we can learn from this? I think this kind of goes back, if you have your Bibles open with you, to Luke chapter 16, if you can look back up with me at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. We talked about how that is like violent repentance, like putting to death your pride, putting to death your self-reliance, putting to death the stuff that needs to die before you can repent and enter the kingdom. Everyone who forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. And then we saw the example of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I think what Jesus is saying to them is, if you guys understood the law and the prophets, which you say you care about so much, you would see that I am God coming to help the poor. So what I think the point is here is that Jesus is God helping the spiritually poor, and this is what the law and the prophets had always pointed towards, that Jesus is pointing out to them, pleading with them to repent, because the law and the prophets, the heart of them, is coming true in him. So if you have your Bibles open, you could turn back to chapter 15. You see, this is, let me just pause there. You see up in chapter 16, verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. So the Pharisees are listening in on this, but that's not the first time we've seen them. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus tells them a story to help them see what God is doing through him, that God is looking for spiritually poor people, lost people, that God has shown up to look for, to seek and to save the lost in him. And so what they should recognize in this is Jesus is God come down to help those who know they need it. This is also true when Jesus calls Levi. I will turn to Luke chapter 5. You can follow me there if you like, or keep your finger in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large number of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. When you read that, you should like almost, like if you're just trying to feel what they felt, like feel vomit coming up in your throat. Like this would be a terrible, terrible, heinous place to go. A place filled with disease and filth. It would just be terrible. All these tax collectors and sinners. Verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They asked that to the disciples, and the disciples are looking at each other going, "I don't know. I don't like it either." So Jesus answers, verse 31, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus, I believe, tells this story so that the Pharisees will understand that they're sick with the love of money. I think it will help us understand this or help kind of dial us in if we look at this picture from Gustav Dore. And I think it does a good job helping us kind of visualize the story Jesus was telling. And what Jesus is trying to do is help people who believe they are well, spiritually fine, realize they're sick. He's telling this story, I believe, to help people who believe they're great, they're in fine spiritual position, know that they are spiritually impoverished. So he tells this story about the rich man who has it all, who has everything wealth promises, to say to them, you need what I'm offering. So when we're asking what should we do with this, I think the first thing we do is we receive Jesus' help. What we have to know is that we are spiritually sick and we need the grace that Jesus is offering. What we have to know is that we are spiritually poor and we need the grace and the help that Jesus is offering. What we have to know is that we are spiritually lost and we need Jesus to come find us. So Jesus tells a story about this guy who has it all, and that counted for nothing on the other side. Do you believe that? Jesus came and he hung out with people that were hated, people that were excluded, people that were sinners with a capital S. And if you're sitting here going, that is so not me, I'm not hated, I'm not excluded, and I'm not a sinner with a capital S, careful. Careful. Remember, you're spiritually poor. Remember, he came not because we were fine, but because we're sick. Not because we're righteous, but because we're sinners. Careful. You need what he's offering you. Jesus tells us this story, tells them this story to help get their attention, to help them see that they are spiritually impoverished, in danger of eternal damnation, going into it thinking they're fine. What should we do? Well, first, we should receive the grace that Jesus is offering. We should receive what he came to do as he is on the way from the north in Capernaum down to the south in Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. This is what we need. What should we do? Well, we should receive this help. And if you receive this grace, if you receive this help, where this will naturally go, where this has to lead, is for you to notice other people who are in need. It has to go there. It has to lead to this. You can't just receive the payment for your sin. You can't escape hell and receive heaven and think, well, that's great. Now I don't have to worry about anyone else. And so you see this rich man looking and noticing Lazarus, and you remember in the parable, as we read the parable, how the rich man didn't say, hey, send that dude over there to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in anguish. No, he knew Lazarus' name, didn't he? He had walked into his gate, past Lazarus, time after time after time, and hardened his heart towards him, time after time after time. He knew his name, and he walked past him again and again and again. And I have to ask, are you doing that? There's someone that you're walking past again and again and again and again, and you don't want to help them because they're so needy. Because they have ugly, bleeding sores on the outside or on the inside. Because you have better stuff to do. Receive Christ's grace and then give Christ's grace. And I just ask you, who's Lazarus in your life? Who's the Lazarus that you would harden your heart towards again and again and again? As you think about this, what you might think of, if we can go back with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and you might think of the narrative we read a couple weeks ago about the guy who used earthly money to store up treasures in heaven. He made shrewd, eternal investments that would follow him well into eternity. And Jesus summarizes that teaching in verse 9 of chapter 16. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That sentence right there really could sum up most of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's wealth had failed him. But he had not used it to make eternal friends. And he was not received into the eternal dwelling that he would have hoped for. And this is time for you and I to reflect. Are we using our unrighteous wealth? Are we using our money to make eternal friends that will welcome us into eternity? Are we storing up treasures in heaven by helping people who can't help us back? Who's Lazarus in your life? Who is it easy to harden your heart towards again and again and again? I don't know what God is laying on your heart right now. It may be that you've come across a place in the world that desperately needs disaster relief of one form or another, and you really feel God tugging at your heart that you would give to relieve their starvation and desperation. Maybe that God has been tugging on your heart that you'd support a child, and you've been telling yourself no, 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 no for so long, and today you're going to support that child. Might be that you're like, I don't know a Lazarus. I don't know how to help him. Well, we could help you. You could sign up for Kids Hope. There's lots of Lazaruses waiting for you. You could make an eternal friend by sitting with them every week for an hour during the school day. And you could. Who's Lazarus in your life? Is it a coworker? Is it a coworker's family? Who's Lazarus for you? It's easy for you to harden your heart. See, what we tend to do is we tend to justify ourselves and tell ourselves we're okay. This is what Jesus warned them against. So chapter 16, verse 14, and the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And they said to him, and he said to them, so Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And this is a story about that, about someone who's been justifying himself, telling himself he's fine, because after all, his scorecard proves he's fine. Look at how much he has. Look at how much God is blessing him. And then he goes to hell. And Jesus is saying, don't let that happen to you. You receive the grace that Jesus is offering. Know that you're spiritually poor. Know that you're spiritually sick. Know that you're on your way to hell. Receive his grace and go to heaven. Then help other people. Store up treasures in heaven. Will you do that? You see how many guys are up there with the rich man? You see which one the rich man is? He's the one looking at Lazarus. But you see how many other guys are sitting at the table? There's one, then there's two, there's three, there's four, and there's five. Why do you think he puts five guys sitting at the table with him? Well, do you remember how many brothers he had? He had five brothers. So chapter 16, verse 27, and the rich man, who's now in hell, says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." This dude is not a bleeding heart, right? Like he knew about the law and the prophets and God's heart for the poor, and he hardened his heart towards Lazarus day after day after day after day after day on this side of eternity. Then he goes to Hades, this place of torment, and he's there, and he's still telling Abraham to send Lazarus here or send Lazarus there. It appears people have made the case that he hasn't gotten it yet, that his heart is still hard and he still thinks he can boss Lazarus. That if the law and the prophets won't soften your hearts on this side of things, then neither will suffering and torment on the other side of things. People have made that case. And you also see him disagreeing with Abraham. Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. And he's like, nope, that's wrong. I don't think this man has a soft heart. But even with his hard heart, the one thing he still worries about is his brothers. He wants to warn them. And this is the third thing I guess I'd say, or the third implication of this is warn your brothers. I mean, if this dude is in Hades feeling this way, well, this is our chance. You don't get a chance on the other side. You get your chance now. This is the only chance you have. This is the only chance they have. As important as physical help is, feeding the poor, relief of the hungry, that is incredibly important, and we don't want to think of that as different than sharing the gospel or warning people of the wrath to come. But the wrath to come is, we don't want to forget that either. This is what the rich man's one regret or one concern is after he finds out that he's not going to get relief from the heat with wetness on his tongue. This one thing is, please go and warn my brothers. And I guess I'd ask, who are your brothers? Who do you need to warn? I don't want you to think that there's only one way to warn people, though. What Jesus is doing to warn people is he's telling them a story. He knows that they have hard hearts. And so the way he wants to get to them is by telling them a story. But he doesn't just tell a story. He also really is confrontational at times when he says to them in verse 15, he says, "And you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Like, Jesus will tell stories. He'll make really difficult statements. He'll show them by example as he sits with the sinners. He'll warn them all the ways you can warn people. And when you're thinking about this, you might think, how would my brothers or sisters or friends or family members or coworkers or whoever it is you have in mind right now, how would they best hear this? Would it be best to tell them a story? Would it be best just to set it out there and make a statement? Would it be best over a meal? How can I best warn them? But warn them. Don't lose the opportunity to warn them because of paralysis, where you just never get around to actually saying anything. That's what happens is we tell ourselves, well, we'll do it tomorrow, or we'll do it tomorrow, or we'll do it tomorrow, and we never get around to actually having the conversation. But warn them. So here's what we said. He said Jesus came on a rescue mission because we need to be rescued. So receive grace. Receive his help. Receive his strength. Receive his grace. Stop justifying yourself. Stop insisting on your agenda or insisting that you're right, insisting that you're not wrong. Own that you have been wrong. Own that you are a sinner. Own that you're on your way to hell without him. Receive his grace. Once you receive his grace, then help them. Help the Lazarus in your life. I think this is who you want to be. I don't think you want to be the ungrateful, unthankful person who won't admit their need. And I don't think you want to be the person that has a hard, calloused heart towards other people. So help them and warn them. Warn them. Plead with them. Eternity is coming. Death comes for the rich, and it comes for the poor. And it comes for those in the middle. Death comes for us all. And then the judgment. This is a day to make sure you're ready. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know where each of us have been. You know what each of us have done. You know where we're each headed. You know what's going on in our heart and our consciences. You know the work that you want to accomplish in each of us. Lord, I pray that you'd meet us in this moment and guide us towards our next steps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.